coming on this 4th of July weekend. Great to celebrate the 4th of July. Before I begin this morning, I'd like to take a moment to salute our great flags that we have here on both sides of me in the sanctuary. I believe it's important that we show respect to our country and our faith in which our nation was founded, and even before our children forget. Kindergarten teacher was showing her class an encyclopedia picturing the different flags around the different national flags, and she pointed to the American flag and she said, "What flag is this?" And the little girl called out, she said, "Well, that's the flag of our country." And the teacher said, "Well, very good," she said, "and what's the name of our country?" And the little girl said confidently, "'Tis of thee, my country." Get it? My country. Okay, so, we're getting there. So anyway, if you would please stand with me at this moment and we salute our great American flag, and then afterwards we'll salute our Christian flag. The words of the Christian flag are in your bulletin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. And if you'll face our Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one brotherhood uniting all mankind in service and in love. Thank you. You may be seated. I know throughout time some of the wording has changed on the Christian flag pledge, but this, I think, was the original one that was written first. That's the one at least I learned at Vacation Bible School when I was a little child, but thank you. Maybe if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, that's where we'll be at today. Matthew chapter 6. You know, every, like I said, 4th of July, there's a fireworks display. We have outdoor grilling. There's reunions and parades going on and just cookouts, all because of Independence Day. Because Independence Day marks a time in 1776 when there was a declaration made by our 13 colonies that we would no longer be under the reign of King George III of England, and that we would no longer be subject to the Parliament or Great Britain, and there would be no longer any domination of these colonies of such, which then established the United States of America. And so the Declaration of Independence, it led to war, when the 13 colonies said that we don't want to be under your authority anymore. And England said, "Yes, you will," which then led to the Revolutionary War, because rebellion always leads to conflict. And then the United States was born out of a battle for independence. Now, while it may be okay for colonies to rebel from another nation in the name of freedom, it's not okay for man to rebel against God in the name of desiring to be independent. Because what we're dealing with is the way God wants to set his people free. Because we've defined freedom as release, as from liberation, from bondage, so that we can become all that we are created to be in Christ. So today I want to talk to you about another kind of freedom, a different kind of freedom, one that we all need. I need it, you need it, and that's freedom from anxiety. Freedom from anxiety. Or the more popular term, freedom from worry. Now, some of us worry to death. Other people worry others to death, right? But we're all faced with this snake that kind of wraps itself around our minds and our emotions, that immobilizes us a lot of times, and this thing called worry. And there's plenty to worry about. There's people that are worried about their financial situations. There's where there could be their job, it could be bills, paying the rent, could be having to do with the material and financial responsibility that you're worried about. Am I going to send my kids to college? Am I going to be able to meet my obligations? Those are financial worries. And then there's other people that are worried about health issues. Health issues can produce a lot of worry. Now, you don't only have to worry about necessarily what's wrong with you a lot of times, not only that, but you have to worry about the medicine you use to make yourself right. Because now they tell you that you don't have to worry about your sickness, that the medicine that can fix the sickness has a lot of side effects. So the thing that makes you better, you have to worry about also. So now you don't have to only worry about your sickness, but you have to worry about the medicine that makes you better for it. So there's things to worry about. We worry about terrorism. You know, ISIS. I mean, they warned America to be on the alert this weekend. The news will always keep that in the forefront. You can worry about what people think about you, and we can be controlled by the impressions and the impact of others. I mean, worry can just go on and on and on and on if you let it. It can literally become a vice grip around your mind. I liked what Charlotte Backus said one time in Wednesday night Bible study. She said, you'll never win at the what-if game. What if this happens? What if this? You'll never win at that game because you'll always come out a loser. Because your mind will just drive you crazy with this thing called worry. Another gentleman, one of these guys said, he said, if I have to worry about one more thing, he said, it's going to take me 2 weeks to get to it. Because I just have too many things to worry about on my plate. This other guy said, I just couldn't take it anymore about worry. He said to a friend of his, I said, I'll pay you $1,000 if you'll do my worrying for me. Well, of course, his friend, you know, he said, okay, I'll take that deal. That's an easy one. He said, I'll take your worry for you. Where's my $1,000? The gentleman said, well, that's the first thing you got to worry about. So a lot of times, you know, worrying, you know, you just got to worry about different things. So in one form or another, we're challenged with this thing called worry. So if you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6, read with me beginning at verse 25 here. It says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more worth than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious, then, when saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows all the things you need, all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for his own. Now, Jesus has a word for us today in verse 25, and it says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried or anxious, depending on your version. Verse 31, do not worry or do not be anxious. Verse 34, so do not be anxious, or therefore do not worry. Three times in this passage that we just read, Jesus warns us today, or Jesus tells us today, he doesn't warn us, but he wants us to know that we don't need to worry. He just basically says, stop it. Just stop it. Look at your neighbor to death saying and say, stop it. You may have kind of woke them up from their phone or something. I don't know. But Jesus says, stop it. They can't get mad at you because you're quoting Jesus here. But Jesus says three times, he says, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. So if Jesus commands you to do something and you keep doing it, it's a sin, therefore. So it's a sin to worry a lot of times if Jesus says to stop it and we keep on doing it, if it's a commandment. If whatever you're worried about today, and if you are sinning against the Savior every time you're worrying about it. Now, that's some heavy thought to think about. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. Stop it. So that raises the first question. What is worry? What is worry? Some of us like to make it seem better a lot of times. We don't say, I am not worried. I'm not worried. I'm concerned. You ever say that? I'm not worried. I'm just concerned. Well, the Greek word for, used here for worry was a word used for unthreading a garment. So, or you see a detachment occurring because the threads of the garment were coming out. And so it was meant to be detached or unraveled when worry happens. So when circumstances began unraveling you, that's when we become worried. To worry means to be controlled by a circumstance so that they are dictated to you and they dictate your well-being. It controls you. Now, how is that different from a concern? Well, the difference from a concern and an anxiety or a worry is the issue of what's in control. When you're concerned, that means you're in control over it. You can turn it on and you can turn it off. For example, somebody comes up to you and tells you, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you in this area, or I'll pray for this thing about you. They can turn that concern on and they can pray for you, and as soon as they pray for you, they can turn it off. But when you're worried about a situation, or when you're worried about the item that they're praying for, it's in control of you a lot of times. Worry tells us whether we're going to sleep or eat or not. Worry tells us whether you're going to have that migraine headache or not. A lot of time, worry dictates to you whether you're going to stay mad or angry at someone or not. Because your level of worry reveals the size of your faith. If you're worried all the time, it's because you have faith a little of the time. Your expectations are low and you really haven't studied what God has done in nature all about us. When Jesus specifically uses the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. So after reading this, you say, okay, I got it. The birds of the air could testify and the flowers of the field can testify. So what does God want me to do? Because I'm tired of worrying. I'm tired of taking Excedrin PM or tired of taking sleeping pills to help me sleep from my worries. Tired of worrying. Well, look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, do not worry then what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Here's what this means. If you're a worrier, you're no better than a pagan. I know that's harsh, but that's basically what Jesus was saying here. Because the word Gentile is referring to unbelievers. Think about that for a minute. How are you going to show your faith in Christ when you're just as worried about your coworker about being laid off or something in your job? I mean, society has its difficulties anyway, hearing us say that we love Jesus. You don't believe me, just go on Facebook. When we're as worried about our non-Christian neighbor, about how we're going to make it or what we're going to do, we're no better than the Gentiles. We're no better than the atheists. We're no better than the people who don't know God. We're no better than the people who don't believe God or people that aren't even looking for God when we say that. We're absolutely no better than them. And because we're saying, how am I going to make it? What am I going to do? I don't know what's going to happen. But the Heavenly Father knows, as Jesus says, that you have need of these things. Now, what things is he talking about? He's talking about the necessities of life. He says, don't go around worrying about the necessities of life because they're going to be covered. God's got you covered. He's not saying be irresponsible. He's saying don't worry about the necessities of life because they're going to be covered. But here's what our problem is. We've confused the necessities of life with the extras of life. So we have confused what God promises to meet from the Scriptures with what we want Him to do. That's where we get ourselves in trouble, you see. We've transferred our needs into our wants. And then we get mad at God because He's not meeting our needs. And that the needs aren't really needs, they're actually wants. So we become like the Gentiles. We seek it, which means we go and we break our necks, we work overtime, we do 10 jobs, and then we can't come to church because we're just too tired from working 6 days, or maybe we've got to work 7 days, and we become like the heathen. We're breaking our necks, and God said, I would take care of that if you'll just get them in the right priority. Because we've inverted our needs into our wants. Example, I need a new car. If the one that you have is working, then you want a new car. Now don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with wanting a new car or wanting a new house or things like that. But if you have food in your stomach, if you have clothes on your back, and a roof over your head, then your needs have been provided for. But if you skip God's way and you want to jump ahead and call that a need, then don't be surprised if you end up blaming God because He's not meeting your needs. Because God is dealing with the necessities of life. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The key word here is first. Because the reason we stay worried is because it's become a lifestyle. And first things aren't first anymore. Our priorities have gotten mixed up. And when our spiritual priorities get mixed up, don't expect to see God come through and just do amazing things in your life for a bailout. I mean, you're worried a lot of times because we don't become confident. Because we're confident because, why are we not confident? It's because first things aren't first anymore. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. That means His standard, His will, His way, His word. And He says, you will be amazed at what happens when I become first in your life. When you start believing in me instead of what's left over. You know, the Sabbath was established to give one day where we didn't earn any money at all. In the New Testament, it was changed, and it says that you can choose whatever day that you want to have the Sabbath on. It doesn't have to be a Saturday. Romans 14:5 says that. In the Old Testament, it was Saturday, and so there must be a rhythm of life. Because even God didn't skip this. On the seventh day, He rested. Wednesday night, we talked in Genesis about the days that God created. Now, He didn't rest because He was tired or pooped. He just wanted to rest because He wanted to enjoy the work that was at His hands. He was finished, and He enjoyed that. God says, 6 days you can labor, you can work hard, and go out and do your thing, but there has to be this one day that when you're not trying to make anything happen, you're not trying to cut any deals, you're just resting from what God has allowed you to do in those other 6 days. And you're trusting Him to work it out and multiply those. Because Psalms 127, verse 2 reads, He promises to give us His sleep, His beloved sleep, for He knows that you have need of these things. He knows what you need, and He'll give you sleep if you put it in His hands. There's times when I've said, I've worried about things sometimes, about so many things, and I've stayed up late at night, and finally I said, Father, I've got to give this to you, because I can't take anymore. And Father, I give it to you, it's in your hands, good night. And you just fall asleep because you're just pooped. You're just exhausted about worrying. You've got to do that. And then Psalms verse 30, verse 5 says, weeping may last for the night, but a shout for joy comes in the morning. Because there's times when you can worry so much that it just literally makes your soul or yourself cry because you don't know what to do. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes for the morning. When you place it in God's hands, He gives you His beloved sleep. Sometimes you just got to let go and realize that God's working on it and just get some rest. And look what He says in verse 33 of our text. He says, "And all of these things shall be added unto you." In other words, He'll make the connection. He'll add to what you're trying to force. We want to force so many things sometimes because we want to say, "God, I got this one. I'll leave the big things to You. I can handle the little stuff." Last weekend, I had a Saturday to myself, and I planned to take care of some things around the yard and around the house. And one of the things was to go over and mow Laren's yard. So I went to change the mower blades on my mower. And so I got two of the blades off, but there seems to be always this one other blade. And it was just stuck on there. I don't know. I'd rinsed under the deck and the rust had formed, and that blade was just locked on there. And I must have spent over an hour trying to twist, trying to turn, trying to hammer, trying to squirt all kinds of fluid on that thing until that nut on that blade was just stripped clean. And it was just driving me nuts. And I just stood there sweating, worn out. And then I thought, well, maybe I could take this to the mower shop down a couple miles down the road. Maybe they can pop that thing off for me. Well, I knew they closed early on Saturdays at about 2 o'clock. Looked at my watch and it was 2:10 p.m. So I thought, well, great, they're already closed. So I got under the deck there, and I was looking at the blade, and I just pleaded to God. I said, "God, can You please help me out here?" Now, I said that in exasperation. I didn't say, "Oh, Lord, well, Thou hast helped me in my finest hour of need. I am just so troubled. You're a child." I just was frustrated. I said, "God, can you give me a hand?" And it was then when I had this epiphany to try some vice grips around, not the nut, because I'd already tried those vice grips around that thing. That thing was stripped. But to try the vice grips around the washer that was behind the nut. And so when I did that, I'll be doggone if that nut started to turn and that blade popped off. Funniest thing. You know, and it taught me that if we'll only ask God in the smallest things, He'll add to what you're trying to make happen. And He'll bring it to you. He'll connect it to you. And many of us are blocking God's hookup. Matter of fact, we're blocking out God's addition. And this extra step that we're trying to do and add is actually creating a subtraction. And then we get bad attitudes and we get mad at people all the time. And we're frustrated and we're cussing people out. And that's where your road rage comes in. And because we says we can handle this, and we're doing everything we know to do, plus more and more and more and more, and it just drives us crazy. And during this whole time that we're doing all of these things by adding to ourselves, God's not doing a single thing. He's setting back because we're not doing it His way. We're doing it our way, and we're asking Him to bless it. In other words, it's as though if we're the king of the kingdom and we've set the standards and we say, "Bless this, God." Let's say you're driving your car and you see someone alongside the road, hungry, and they're holding up a sign that's saying, "Hungry," and pleading for money for something to eat. Or have you all seen something like this? Many of us from time to time have helped somebody, I'm sure. But everybody with a sign up doesn't mean that you have to do something for them. Because the question has to be answered, what are you hungry for? You see, if I give you money without knowing what you're hungry for, then it could be a bad investment. I mean, because if you're hungry for food, then it should be okay if I should say, "Can I go to McDonald's or somewhere like that and bring you back a hamburger, fries, or a sandwich? Or can I take you down here to the store on the corner to get you something to eat?" You see, because it should be good. Because that's money, but it's money for food if you're hungry for food. But if you only use the word hungry and don't put anything behind it, then or in the wording, then you could be hungry for drugs. And I don't want to give my money if that's what you're hungry for, because that's, you just only told me that you're hungry. You gave me a fact, but you didn't tell me the truth. You gave me a fact, but you didn't tell me the truth. You said I'm hungry, and that's a fact, but I didn't get the truth. What are you hungry for? So until I get the rest of the story, I don't know whether or not to invest in that sign. Because I need to know what you're going to do with what I consider valuable, and that's my money. And so what happens is many believers come to church holding up a sign that says to God, I'm hungry. I'm hungry, God. Hoping God will hear them and take notice. They pray, they sing with the facts about their situation, but they hold back the truth concerning their hearts. And you see, God hears prayers every time, every Sunday morning, every day, from people coming to church that sound kind of like this one that says, Dear God, so far today I've done everything right. I haven't gossiped, I haven't lost my temper, I haven't cussed, I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent, and I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and then from then on I'm going to probably need all the help I can get. So, you know, sometimes it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart, and God wants to help us overcome and be overcomers. God says in Jeremiah, a scripture you can read when he begins to worry, starts to happen, is in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. It says, I will remove your anxiety in a drought. And you know what a drought means. It means no rain. And if there's no rain, there's no agriculture. And if there's no agriculture, there's no food. If there's no food, then you starve. So then when it's not raining for a very long period of time, you can get a little anxious and begin to worry a little bit. As a matter of fact, a lot of people panic when if it hasn't been raining for a long period of time. But God says in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, He says, I will remove your anxiety, or I'll remove your worry in a recession or depression, where you don't know where the stuff is coming from. I will calm your mind, or as it says in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, I will keep him who with a steadfast mind who has stayed upon me. By keeping your mind upon God, the Father, that's one way to alleviate a worry. Because the enemy is always to your side trying to pull you off course by trying to get you to look at your present situation, and then it's hopeless. You see, if your company sends you somewhere for a job to do, then they'll pay for it. At least they should. But if you go to that same place on your own, then you pay for it because you weren't sent. In other words, your company takes the responsibility for what it requires of you because it's a good company. But what happens in the Christian life is a lot of times we want to go on our own, but we want the company to pay. We want to do our own thing and then wonder why the king doesn't pick up the tab. And because God's saying, that's not where I sent you. That's not what I want you to do. Now, that's not how I want it done. He says, that's not when I want it done. That's not my thing. And God's saying, now you're mad at me because you're saying that I never answer any of your prayers. But Jesus, He's instructed us in this little passage of Scripture to say, so do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy, isn't that a true statement? Most of us are crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. And the regrets of yesterday and the uncertainty of tomorrow, we still have to deal with the trouble of today. And Jesus is basically saying here, don't borrow from tomorrow. In other words, this might happen tomorrow, that might happen tomorrow, or things might happen tomorrow. All of these things might happen tomorrow, matter of fact. So how am I going to make this thing happen tomorrow if you're sitting here saying that? But if you withdraw from the bank of tomorrow, then you've increased your burden of today. So don't go borrowing from tomorrow. You've reached into tomorrow and you've brought it back today if you're worrying about it. So now you've got, not only do you have to deal with what's on your plate for today, you've just added tomorrow's thing to your plate. And so now you have to pay interest on both of those things. And that's not fun. You've added to your burden that was never meant to be yours. Now, it's okay to plan for tomorrow. It's okay to do that. The Bible talks about planning. You can plan for tomorrow. But what you can't do is to get unraveled about it. To get unraveled about it, you can not to worry about it, because God has only promised you one thing, and that's what is enough for the day. The Bible, Lamentations 3:23 says, His mercies are new every day. God has only promised you or guaranteed you today. And so when you start thinking about tomorrow, you've gone further than God's promised you. Today is the tomorrow. Actually, today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday, if you think about it. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. And now you're here today. And each day, Jesus says, has enough trouble of its own. And you know, if you're having enough trouble handling today's troubles, then how will you handle tomorrow's stuff as well? Don't worry about tomorrow's stuff. It'll be there for you. Because when you get there, tomorrow will be today. But when you say, Father, the birds can trust you, and the flowers can trust you, but I can't trust you, that kind of insults God, doesn't it? The birds of the air can trust God. The flowers of the field trust God. But when His children say, God, I have problems trusting you, think of what kind of insult that is. If we would have the children of Israel here today and have a testimony service, then they would testify that they were in a wilderness and they didn't know if they were going to get water. They didn't know if they were going to get food. But God rained cornflakes down from above, and He made water come out of a rock, and meat fly through the air in the form of quail. And the widow of Zarephath, she was there in the morning, and she would testify she was down to her last meal, and she and her only son. But when she put God first and Elijah, God took that bread, and He took that oil, and He multiplied it, and He gave them enough to retire on. If the disciples were here to testify, they could tell you that there were 5,000 men, not including women and children, and they didn't know how they were going to feed them. And a little boy came up with some crackers and sardines, and they gave it to Jesus first, and Jesus multiplied it and fed the 5,000 plus the women and children and had 12 baskets full left over. If Jesus were here today, He would testify from John chapter 6. He'd say, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me will not thirst, and I will give him living water and feed him with the bread of life. God loves you that much to keep you from having to worry. Today, somebody just needs to bless His name, that God can be trusted even when you don't know how He's going to do it. Just stop worrying and try putting Him first. Try putting God first instead of other things. Because when you put Him first, you begin to experience the freedom to live without worry. The freedom to live without worry. And so for a lot of us today, it may be time to have an Independence Day in our lives. That we could say, we're not going to be under this domination. We're not going to be under this reign anymore that says we have to worry about this. Because even though we're children of the Most High God, and we have freedom in Christ, the enemy still lurks about to slowly weave his vines of chains around us, to trip us, to ensnare us, and hopefully hold us captive again. So this may be an area we just need to say, this is Independence Day. No more worry. I try my best to place my faith in God. I want to do this. I want to do this. It's gotten old. I'm tired of it. So as we stand today, as we sing. If something's on your heart or on your mind and you just need free from it, as our prayer warriors come up, we're here to pray for you, to help you release that freedom, to help you release that chain and to experience the freedom in Christ that you were meant to experience. If you're here today and do not know Christ, maybe you're captive all along. And maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life to experience that freedom, to ask forgiveness of your sins, and to lay those at the cross, and to become a new creation in Christ. If you've never accepted Christ, Jesus, in your heart, and said, "Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and make me one of your children?" Today you can do that. Today is a new day. It's Independence Weekend. Why not start it right with Christ? Come as we sing.
Sweep me away. Sweep me away. Sweep me away.
Joining us this weekend, this holiday weekend, we're coming to the house of God to worship Him. We hope that you receive a blessing this week. Pray that you would just become strong in faith and your worry, and not begin to worry. Realize that God loves you and He will take care of your needs by putting Him first. If you've got too much stuff in your life, consider throwing some stuff overboard. Makes life a lot easier. Father, we just thank you and we praise your holy name for your love for us. Thank you for providing for our basic needs. And we pray for those today that are seeking you. We pray for those today that still need you, Father, that their needs would be supplied in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to be your children. Help us to keep our eyes open for others in front of us, that we may be able to help them when we see them in need. They are hungry for the true thing. They are hungry for food, water, or clothing, that we would be able to help them as your children, that you may be using us to provide their need. Father, keep us sensitive and compassionate to your word and life. We love you and we praise your most holy name. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all.